Relanding our Ephesians series, and it's been quite a journey through Ephesians, and we started in the first three chapters looking at position, and then the next three chapters at practice, and then the first three chapters was sonship, and then the next three chapters was service, and so what God has done for us, and then how to live for Him, or how should we live for them, and so it started off with us seated with Christ in heavenly places and then walking in the promises of God and then also standing. And we're looking at that now. There's this final few verses or number of verses about taking our stand. So to God be the glory for great things He's done. And so He's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That was right at the beginning, chapter 1, verse 3. He's chosen you, destined you for holiness, adopted you. He always wanted to and is filled with pleasure to be your Father. Isn't that beautiful? Amen. So we're looking at the armor of God. And so this final passage is about spiritual warfare. Be strong in the Lord. Take a stand, standing your ground, standing firm, having done everything. Whatever you do, remain standing. And so the quick recap to set the stage. In chapter 1, we have incomparably great resurrection power and spiritual strength through Christ as believers. If that wasn't enough, chapter 2, it speaks about being made alive in Christ and being united in Christ as one. The barrier and dividing wall of hostility destroyed, reconciling us to God and each other through the blood of Christ on the cross. Chapter 3, we have an inheritance, a glorious inheritance. Paul talks about a mystery revealed through the gospel that Gentiles are joint heirs with Israel on the promise. It's God's intent through the church that His manifold wisdom be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realm. And so in chapter 4, it speaks about building, preparing, maturing the body of Christ. God gives grace gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to the church. So the body, you and I, will be built up and move towards the fullness of the stature that belongs to Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 5, Paul expounds what it is to live as children of the light, to be imitators of God and reflect Him in our relationships. Then Paul, in this last chapter, in the face of an intimidating city, willing to riot over what they believed and treasured. I've been to Ephesus. Who else has been to Ephesus before? Wow, like half of us, okay. It was an intimidating city. They were going to stand for what they believed and riot over their, you know, their income or loss of income, threatened loss of income. And so he says to the Ephesians, we're not done yet. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. In the children's song. No, it's not a children's song. It's just a worship song. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. Our God is higher. Higher than any other. Isn't that how it goes? We came into the city with the gospel. The gospel's bearing fruit. This is how he's encouraging the Ephesians. Hold your ground because the tools God has put in your hands are immensely powerful. These storm clouds are gathering and there's schemes of darkness and the work of the enemy, but hold your ground. And I'll go through verse by verse, starting with the scripture on the board that you would have hopefully read on the way in, and expound by making comment. And I'm also going to include a few cross-references of other scriptures that will support this passage. So verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Where does our strength come from? In the words of a chorus, our strength is in you, Lord. Our hope is in you, Lord. It's in you. From the Lord Jesus Christ, our conquering King. He defeated Satan in the wilderness. He gives strength to us as we learn to lean on Him. And so in Colossians 2, verse 15, it makes it clear that the enemy is no match for the Lord, who has, having disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them, gloriously, victoriously. This is our conquering King. Thank you, Abby. Jesus, as we saw in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21 to 22, is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. His name is above every other. He is the head over all things, and all things are under His feet. Hallelujah. Amen. Yes, in Christ, Satan is under our feet. I remember this song. Was it Tom Ingalls or some one of these worship leaders? Be excellent at what is good and innocent of evil, and the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. I remember, you know, you learn scripture through song. And then it goes on in verse 11 of chapter 6, as we continue to work through the passage. Put on the full armor of God, that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. God's got dreams and the devil's got schemes. The battle is the Lord's, but we have to fight as well. He's a real personal adversary. He hates God and his son, our Lord Jesus Christ. He hates God's word. He hates God's people. He has power over nature. And I had to think about this for a moment. The great wind that destroyed the house that Job's children were in was devil-inspired. He has power over animals. For instance, the serpent in the Garden of Eden, that he could impersonate that serpent and have a talking serpent. He has influence over the systems and ideology of the earth. If you see these different ideologies out there, whether it's been woke or this or that, there's a power behind that. There's a spirit at work behind that. He has access even to the hearts of people and through people. He can blind the mind. He can sow doubts. He can spread the spirit of fear, and he can use false teaching. He attacks us with evil thoughts, with depression, discouragement, resentment, and even pride. He can hurl against us fiery darts, special attacks, and thorn in the flesh, or as Paul described. And then we go on to verse 12. For our struggle, friends, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. If you don't know you're in your battle, that you're in a battle, you've already lost. You're in a war. You're in a struggle. Face to face, it's contention. It's right hand to hand combat. In the wrestling Paul speaks of is not against one another. It's not against flesh and blood. It's spiritual, not physical. With Satan are a host of evil spirits and a system and their hatred against God. Our ultimate enemy is not ourselves, for we've died to sin. Our ultimate is not even from other people. Our enemy is Satan and his foul dominions or minions. In any battle, you've got to know your enemy. And so in verse 13, it goes on to say, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to take your stand or stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. In military terms, we're called as a soldier to hold the line, stand your ground. Withstand the enemy. Do not give in to fear. Friends, you and I are not left defenseless. That's good news. It's great news. The devil and his agents are resistible. As it says in James 4:7, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. Our God is higher than any other. There's victory. There's triumph in these words. Because the Almighty's power is at work within us, for us, and in us. And we are to take our stand, and Jesus is right there by our side. The enemy cannot overcome the one to whom we joined. With Jesus, we're always in the majority, and we'll always have the upper hand. As we've heard in the songs this morning, you're more than overcomers, more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. We overcome through the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony of what? Of Jesus. And loving not our lives, even unto death, Romans 12:11. I just felt to add that in quickly. His strength is our strength. In Acts 18, in verse 9 and 10, Paul's told in a vision, don't be afraid, I'm with you. No one shall attack you to harm you. He had that vision. Thank you, Lord. And in Romans 8, verse 38 and 39 tells us, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Verse 14, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Friends, these three things, or these three pieces, are envisaged as already being worn. And that, as I did my study this week, that came through to me quite strongly. They are pure gifts to you and I. And only afterwards do they work themselves out in our character. The belt of truth is the entire gospel that sets free and holds us. His word holds us fast. He will hold you fast. Jesus, the living word, is the truth. And to follow him is to walk in truth, to walk in light. The truth of heart. And transparency and authenticity are the opposite of hypocrisy. So we've got to walk in truth. And so that truth is a gift, the word of God, the truth. And then the breastplate of righteousness is the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ reckoned to you and I. Philippians 3, verse 4, second half of verse 4, right through to verse 9. And I'm going to summarize that. It tells you and I, to him that does nothing, but believes on God who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned for righteousness. Abraham was declared righteous because of his faith, what he believed. Jesus died so that you might have the righteousness of God, that you might be the righteousness of God. When you fall, get up quickly, keep in a right relationship with God and with others. That righteousness is a gift, friends. Declares you righteous because he is righteous. That picture I love to illustrate with a white hanky or handkerchief or tissue paper. That you, because he's righteous through the blood of his son, you are declared righteous as you trust in that blood. And then that righteousness is imparted. It's worked into your life. That's the sanctification. So Jesus died that you might have the righteousness of God. And then the shoes of peace are strapped onto us. What are those shoes? Well, that's peace with God and ready to speak the gospel of peace to anyone, everywhere. The devil hates the gospel because it's God's power to change lives. And Paul might have had a verse from the Old Testament in mind when he mentioned that from Nahum 1 verse 15. And I don't think it's put it on the screen, but if you listen carefully, look there on the mountains, the feet of one who brings good news, who proclaims peace. And then if we get back to Ephesians 6 verse 16, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, and I could put in there, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Take up these things, three pieces that have to be put on to be taken up. By holding the shield of faith, you protect yourself by standing behind the character of God. And then the helmet of salvation is our expectation of salvation, our sure and certain knowledge, holding your head high, that this in this battle, victory is certain. The battle is won or lost in our minds. It's essential, friends. According to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Every thought. You've got to take down. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty for the demolishing of strongholds. That everything that lifts itself up or raises itself up against the knowledge of God, we take captive and we bring down. And then the sword of the Spirit consists of particular parts of God's word. The sword is the only offensive weapon mentioned here, and it's so key, it's so pivotal. Hebrews 4 tells us in verse 12, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, of the discerning of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. It's powerful. Under the power of the Spirit, it is mighty in resisting the enemy and tearing down of strongholds. And Jesus, when he was tempted, used the word. He said, it is written, man does not live or shall not live in bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Amen. So in the midst of the battle, the Christian has some blessings gifted to him or her, fixed to them. And there are certain things he does in order to stand against the devil. The first three are permanent fixtures. The second three require watchfulness and wakefulness and are activities that we have to take up and put on. Now, Paul speaks of prayer. He doesn't use a piece of armor as an illustration. Prayer is not just a piece of armor along alongside other pieces of armor, everything is to be done with prayer. Prayer is the most important activity of your life. It's the main way in which you develop a relationship with your Father in heaven. And in verse 18, it says of chapter 6, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm ambassador and an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might declare it fearlessly as I should. And so these 6 points out of these few verses about prayer. Prayer is to be in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads and guides and prompts us. Sometimes you have somebody's heart or name, you know, you say, I've had you on my heart. And the Holy Spirit is prompting you to either intercede for them or pray for them or reach out to them. Or, you know what I'm saying? Just be sensitive to the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. And there's a lot of scripture to support that. Secondly, we are to pray at all times. I think there's 3 points there, Ken, that should come up. We are to pray at all times. Lancelot Andrewes, I don't know if that's how you pronounce his name. You'd forgive me because he lived over 400 years ago, a theologian. He wrote 2 lists of private prayer on his notebook on prayer. First, he wrote a list of times of prayer. And this quite shocked me. Always. These are different references that he drew from Scripture. So he must have done a lot of searching because he didn't have Google search. Without ceasing, at all times, 3 times a day, evening and morning, and at noon, 7 times a day, in the morning, a great while before day, at daybreak, the 3rd hour of the day, about the 6th hour, the hour of prayer, the 9th, the evening, by night, at midnight. Next, he wrote a list of places of prayer in the Bible, in the assembly, and in the congregation, your closet, an upper room, a housetop, the temple, on the shore, a garden, on their beds, a desert place, in every place. There's no limit to the times, places, and different ways in which you can pray. And I think that speaks to our Muslim guest who's staying with us, a language learner, because we say, you know, Abby prayed at dinner over the meal, said grace. And for many of those in religion, there's rote prayer or set prayer that you pray at particular times and particular places. And we are encouraged in any relationship to talk to your Heavenly Father at all times and all places. And I think some of the most intimate times are at the sink or while you're gardening or while you're walking in the cool of the day like Adam and Eve. Thirdly, all kinds of prayer. Beyond worship and conversation with God, there's a whole teaching in this. I'm just going to mention a few. There's supplication, casting yourselves upon God's mercy. Then there's petition, which is making requests for ourselves and others. Then there's secret prayer. My dad even had on his little sanctuary, I called it the sanctuary, but it was his study. He had the secret place. Isn't that nice? That was what he called it, the secret place. Corporate prayer, praying with one's mind, praying in the Spirit, which is praying in tongues. And there is also, as it says in Romans 8, verse 26 to 27, groanings that cannot be uttered. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what's in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Fourthly, prayer requires perseverance and watchfulness. Friends, how easily do we give up? I mean, even the disciples, could you not tarry for an hour? Could you not pray with me in the garden for an hour? I'm not saying you're in good company. You're in human company when you sometimes fail and you don't push through. But Jesus spoke about being persistent in prayer, praying until. Daniel prayed for 21 days until the answer came. He didn't know what was happening in the heavenlies. He just pressed on in prayer. And then fifthly, we should pray for all the saints. A mark of maturity is praying beyond ourselves. Aunt Agatha's sore toenail. We've got to pray beyond that. We've got to look. I mean, she is somebody else. She's not my Aunt Agatha, but you know what I'm saying? But we've got to learn to pray for the things that are beyond our own. There's the reaching the unreached. There are hard to reach people. So I've been challenged by Rob Forbes, who's working into Mongolia. He lived there for many years and now continues to work there, about all these unreached people groups that are very hard to reach. And some of them obviously are close to our heart because we lived in Turkey and et cetera. But I just want to encourage you, and we want to make time, even in our prayer meetings, to focus on these hard to reach or difficult or impossible to reach areas, but not with God. They're not too impossible. And then, because Jesus, who prays for us all the time, he is our great example. He is our great intercessor. And then sixthly, pray for bold proclamation of the gospel. And this struck me. Paul in prison, what would you say at prayer request? You're sending a letter out. Please pray for me. I'm in prison. Help me. Pray that I might be freed. No, he doesn't. He says he wants boldness, that he wants more spiritual power to go on preaching. He prays for them he pleads for them to pray for this blessing. Give me greater boldness. Give me greater power, spiritual power. Because, friends, prayer is powerful. As we sang this morning, we war on our knees. Mary, Queen of Scots, said, "I fear John Knox's prayers more than the army of 10,000 men." Even the world stands back and notices the power of prayer. The weapons for warfare are spiritual and powerful because they're rooted in prayer. Prayer, Spurgeon said, is the slender nerve that moves the hand of omnipotence. The Lord Almighty responds to prayer. Even the book of Acts, prayer on the part of the people and power on the part of God. So Paul drives the point home about the practice of prayer permeating our lives by saying all four times in verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And then Paul brings his letter now to an end with a final greeting and communication. In the absence of clear-cut communication, misunderstandings and rumors can creep in. How many pick up an offense because of that? You know, how many in the absence of clear-cut communication, and I struggle sometimes, and my wife helps me to communicate better, but when I often say, remind yourself or remind of past character before making assumptions or drawing conclusions. And say, was that the character of that person? Is that person really like that over the last, say, number of years? Is that line up with them? Is that something that they would say? People have left this church because they believe that I said something, which I didn't say. It's not in my character I've said, and nobody else witnessed it. But they've got somehow the devil got a thought in their head, and they left the church because of that. And I'm just saying to you, take every thought captive, because it's not always a God thought. It's a devil. So, you know, you can't stop the thoughts flying over your head like birds, but you can stop them nesting in your head. You know what I'm saying? Anyway, I don't know. That just came to me. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how and what I'm doing. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage or uplift you. Isn't that wonderful? He's just saying, I'm your book. I want you to read this book. I want you to know what's in my heart. I'm living with my life on my sleeve. Is that what the saying is? Arm. I'm living with my heart on my arm. Thank you. On my sleeve. My heart on my sleeve. Thank you. We'll get there eventually. And then he goes on to say, peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying or immortal love. Only by grace can you and I enter. Only by grace can we stand. Not with our human effort or endeavor or good works, but by the blood of the Lamb, the atonement sacrifice for the sin of the world. He took our sin as our substitute. Substitutionary atonement, a big word, but it just speaks about he took your place. He took your sin. And who would not want to respond and say, Lord, forgive me. And I accept that free gift of life because of the price you've paid. I could not pay that price. I could not pay the debt that I owed and the death that I deserved, but you paid it both. And I receive that. Lord, thank you that although on my own I'm powerless, but the armor of God, the strength and the victory of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, your victory, Lord, will be my victory because we trust in you. We look to you. Your promises are unbreakable. Therefore, our faith and our hope are unshakable. As Carol was saying this morning, our eyes are upon you. Where else can we turn? We look to you. Our hope is in you. Our strength is in you. It's in you, Lord. It's in you. Thank you, Jesus. Hope to the hopeless this morning. Lord, let hope rise in our hearts, even as Carol spoke this morning, that we would be filled with hope, overflowing with hope by the power of the Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And so pray, Lord, even if anyone's carrying a weight this morning, may they be shored up in their faith. May they have that breastplate of righteousness because of your blood. May they have that shield of faith, Lord. May they have the belt of truth girding their loins. May they have the helmet of salvation. May their feet be shod with the gospel of peace. And Lord, may they have the sword of the Spirit, which is your word, the word of God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen.